Thank you. Good morning. Today, as we continue through 1 Thessalonians, and we'll go into 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look again at one of his common themes, and that's the second coming of Christ. Remember, we said it's mentioned in each of the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians and two of the three chapters in 2 Thessalonians. And so the name of the message today is Rescue, Wrath, and the Second Coming of Christ. We have a memory verse from chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to be reading chapter 4, 13 chapter 5, verse 3. But this verse comes out from chapter 5. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He says, you know very well. Do we know very well that the Lord will come again?
Yes.
We know that. And if we don't know it very well, if it's not on our mind, we should make that a prayer, that this will be something that we keep in mind all the time, because Christ is coming back. Now, say that with me. Christ is coming back. Have you ever been in a context where you would be embarrassed to say that? Where you people will think you're a little bit crazy? Denny said, no more than usual. I realize that there are some people who are listening that are not watching this, so I'm going to have to make mention when we're looking at slides behind us or something's going on that you can't see. If you're just listening, yes, Jesus Christ is coming back, and you can feel a little bit crazy by saying that, but you know what? The world is crazy. The world is in rebellion against its creator, and if you had anybody explain to you who doesn't believe in God how they got here or what life is all about, and then say, now, what sounds crazy? But let's think back to the time when Jesus, he rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples, and then he goes to heaven and says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The power of God will come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world. Uh-oh, now what? Can you fix this? We have a problem with the technology here. Oh, Jason can do it. Okay. All righty. Oh, there it is. Beautiful. Okay. And so he told them that they would be his witnesses. And then he's taken up to heaven in a cloud, and they stand there looking as they watch him go. And then two men in white, two angels, say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up in the clouds? This same Jesus will come back again, even as you saw him leave. Thank you, sir. Okay, great. So, he's coming back. Now, is that good news or bad that Jesus Christ is coming back? Depends. It's good for some and bad for others, isn't it? I'll be back. No, I don't have a video clip of that. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he's done. Is that good news? You'll be rewarded according to what you've done? I'll be back, and I'm going to pay everyone back. Ooh, that there's a little bit of threat to that, right? And when we think of the second coming of Christ, it's a blessing to some, and it's a threat to others. And when we preach the gospel or when we share the good news, we need to keep that in mind. Because Jesus said, I'm going to divide the world into two groups. Okay, it's not these two groups, but two groups, on the right and on the left. And the right will enter into the joy of the Lord forever, and the left, what's going to happen? They're going to go into eternal punishment. Now, when he comes back, are we going to recognize him? You think so?
Doesn't matter. If he frees Loki or kills him, the Tesseract's lost.
Stark, we need a plan of attack.
I have a plan. Attack.
I'd sit this one out, Cap.
I don't see how I can.
These guys come from legend. They're basically gods.
There's only one god, man. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that.
You better sit this one out, Cap. These guys are from legend. They're basically gods. There's only one god, ma'am, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that. What does he dress like? What will he look like? John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who lived the longest into his 90s, close fellowship with the Lord. If there was a holy man, that was him. He was caught up in a vision to heaven, and he saw, he said, a voice from the lampstands, someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, John, the holiest man alive at the time, who loved Jesus, his closest companion, he said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. That's good. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Some of you have heard about this movie that they've released just in time for Easter called Risen. A few of us went to see it on Friday. How many have seen this movie? Okay, all the people I took with me. And did you like it? Yes, and it did a fairly good job. I mean, you won't recognize Galilee because they filmed in Spain, but they did a good job with the story and the facts. If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, this changes everything. Everything is different. If this is true, everything's different, including death. And that's in our passage here. That's our passage. You see, they're teaching about the second coming, and the Thessalonian church believed in the second coming, and some other people died. They thought they were going to see Jesus come back, and then these people died, and they had questions about that. But so John, seeing Jesus again, John is set at ease. He's a follower of Jesus. He belongs to Jesus. It's good news for John, but it's not good news for everyone. Because John sees later this same Jesus. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. When in a month, we'll be celebrating Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what? A donkey. What does that signify? Donkeys are short and low. The rider's accessible to the people. It's the king coming in peace. When Jesus comes again, is he going to ride a donkey? No, he's going to be riding a horse. And what's in his hand? A sword. Jesus came the first time as the suffering servant to to die and provide for salvation. He comes the second time as the conquering king. John says, his eyes were blazing like fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God comforts us and gives us promises, but the Word of God also calls out sin and the punishment of God. So the Word of God tells us the gospel, and the Word of God also judges sin. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we really don't know what that's going to look like. Some people have tried to draw that. But it's not the same picture as on Palm Sunday, is it? So today, as we think of this message, we're considering, what does the second coming mean, and how does that relate to rescue and to wrath? And then, as we think of the gospel, how do we understand the gospel? How do we explain the gospel so that the people we're talking to can experience the second coming as rescue and not as wrath? So let's look at the passage. And you can look in the book or you can look up here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 3. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who fall asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel. And he won't need a microphone. And the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's our verse. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So they expected to see Jesus, but some of their beloved family and brothers died. What about that? And he tells them, don't grieve like other people who don't have hope. The death of Christ changes everything. The resurrection of Christ changes everything. We grieve, we miss them, but not like those who have no hope, because we will see them again. And you won't see them sick. They'll never be sick again. You won't see them old and decrepit. They will be full of life. So let's look at some of the things there. Jesus died and rose again. God said he will bring with Jesus those who belong to him. Jesus said, I'm going away. Your hearts are troubled because I'm going away. This is what he told them on the last day, at the Last Supper. But in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare rooms for you. And if I go there to prepare rooms for you, I will come back and get you. I'm not going to leave you. We'll be together. Now, some of you know, you've heard the term left behind. This term is used twice in the Bible, twice in this passage, verse 15 and verse 17. Perilepamenos. Everybody say that. Perilepamenoi. Perilepamenoi. You got it? Perilepamenoi. Two times, and it means left behind. But guess who it is that's left behind? we who are still alive are perilepamenoi. We are left behind. The ones who are alive. What about the ones who died? Their souls are with Christ. He says, we're alive when Christ comes back, but we will not be before the people that have died in Christ. We will not precede them. What will happen? The Lord will come with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Paul says this in another place. In fact, he was in Corinth when he was writing to the Thessalonians. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter on resurrection, he says, here's a mystery. Some people put this verse in the nursery for the children. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So now back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, those of us that are left behind until Christ comes back, they will now have resurrected bodies. That happens first. Now apparently, the Bible's not real clear on this, but apparently, because the people are conscious with Christ, their souls come with Christ, get their bodies, and then we together with them go out to meet the Lord. Because there's an important word there. To meet the Lord. It's, the word caught up is the word rapture, which comes from the Latin translation. But we'll be caught up together with them suddenly. It means to take something by force in plain sight, and nobody can stop you. So it's like robbery as opposed to theft, where you sneak in and steal something. This is... And this is the form of the verb where Jesus, it said of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, he did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. It was his right. It wasn't something that he grabbed at or that didn't belong to him. It was his own, nor did he cling to it. So we'll meet the Lord in the air. And this word meet is an important word. It's used only three times. And what it means is when an important dignitary comes, people go out to meet them and then walk with them and welcome them into their city. It's interesting because this word is used of Paul when he was taken to Rome. But Paul was taken to Rome under very strange circumstances in Acts 28. He was under arrest. The church heard he was coming, and the churches went out to meet this man who was a prisoner, and they escorted him because he might have been a prisoner of Rome, but he was a valued apostle of Christ. So they went out. This is Acts 28:15, and they escorted him in. It's also used in Matthew 25 in the parable of the virgins who have lamps that they have to keep oil, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and the bridegroom takes a long time. This is a parable about Christ. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and what will they do? When they hear the noise of the procession, they run out to meet the bridegroom and then walk with him into the place of the wedding. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, while we're in the body, we're away from the Lord. We would prefer to be away from the body and be present with the Lord. And then he said, and so whether we're in the body or not, we make it our goal to always please the Lord, because we know that we will receive, each one will receive what's due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so again, the second coming of Christ has the sense of soberness about it and holy living. 2 weeks ago, Derek preached from the earlier part of chapter 4, and it talks about God punishing sin. Don't cheat one another. Don't live immoral lives. God will punish sin. And it's interesting, depending on which version you use, the NIV says he will punish sin. the ESV and the Holman Bible translate a little bit more accurately, and they say he is an avenger. Not like the one we saw in the film, but he's an avenger, and he will punish sin. Now, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, about the times and dates, we don't have to tell you anything. You know everything. And some of the scholars say, we wish he had told them more because we want to know a lot. We don't know everything about that. But he says, you know this, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is from Jesus' own parables. He was with the disciple. They were looking at the beautiful temple and all the great stones which they were continuing to work on. And he said, not one of these stones will be left on another. And they said, tell us about the signs of the end of the age and of your coming. And he tells them this, and this is in Matthew 24, Mark 13. I mean, one of the things he says is that he will come like a thief in the night. What's that mean, like a thief in the night? Have you ever had your cable television changed? You ever do that thing where they keep dropping the price, so you change from one company to another, and you have to make an appointment for the guy to come, right? And say, he'll be here between 1 o'clock and 4 o'clock, 3-hour gap. Oh, okay. Does the thief do that? We'll be coming between, 1 a.m. and 4 a.m. Please be sleeping. No, the thieves don't do that. It's going to come at a time when they're not ready. Now, later, next week, Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he says, but you don't have to worry about that because you will not be asleep. You don't belong to the night. People sleep at night. They sleep in the darkness. You belong to the day, and you are children of the light. And so you don't have to worry about that because the day will not take you unawares because you are living that way. But for the people who are ignoring it, it's a big problem. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. And the Lord says about his return, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. Life as usual. Making their appointments, going to work, going to the doctor, whatever they did. Up until the day Noah entered the ark, then the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah was awake to the time, but the people weren't. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling. So they had real estate, planting and building. But the day of Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Peter says in his second letter, so people will make fun of this. They will try to mock you. They will try to make you feel foolish if you say Jesus is coming again. Where is this coming? He promised he's coming. Where is he? It's been so long, and it was so long in the time of Peter, and he was martyred in 68 A.D., can you imagine now? But they deliberately forget the world at that time was deluged, flooded, and destroyed, and that the present heavens and earth are reserved for a flood of fire, the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And what's Peter's point? He's telling the believers to keep enduring the suffering that they're going through and keep waiting. But also, why does God wait? What's the purpose of his waiting? Is he slow about keeping his promise? Does he lose track of time? Does he not care about keeping his word? No, he's being patient so that people will repent and be saved. You see, nobody wants to see a rescue more than God. He wants to rescue people. And who's God rescuing people from? He's rescuing people from himself. from his own righteous wrath. God wants man to know there's a judgment day coming, and he says, you're in big trouble, but you don't have to go there. I've made provision for you. You know the difference between a warning and a promise? Both of these are used as means of grace. If we were in the covenant theology, we would say means of grace. God uses them to bring about his promise and to bring people in and keep them in his promise. And so a warning is kind of the opposite of a promise. You have to believe them both. If you believe the promise and there's conditions to it, you keep it and the promise comes true. The warning, if you believe it, it doesn't come true. And you don't want it to. And so there's a warning. Now, you know this very well, that the good news doesn't make much sense until you put it in the context of bad news. And what's the bad news? Well, do you know that God is our owner? And he says, this is how I want you to behave. I want you to do this, and I don't want you to do that. Does God have the right to do that? Yes, he does. He has the right to order his creation. The problem is what? We've all failed the test. We're all defective. We're all rejected. God blames someone for this. He blames the devil. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And God doesn't like that. He doesn't like to be ripped off. He doesn't like to have his stuff broken or ruined. And so he says in 1 John 3:8, the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God gets his stuff back. God fixes his stuff. That's good because we're his stuff. He wants to take you back to himself and fix you better than new. He doesn't want to have to throw us out into the trash and be burned. He's loving and righteous. He's holy and merciful. He wants to rescue us from his own righteous law without breaking his law, but by fulfilling his law. He wants to keep his law, but he doesn't want it to destroy the ones he loves. So is there a way that God can keep both law and love? I like to explain this to my ESL students. Can God hang on to law and love? Does he have to throw away law in order, because someone he loves has broken it, he doesn't want to punish them? Or does he have to say, no, I'll keep the law and forget love. I'll just let that person suffer. He has a way, but there's only one way. And we know this. What does he say? In Romans, Paul says, there is a righteousness from God apart from law, that is, apart from keeping the law, because we've all broken it. The law declares us lawbreakers. But he says, it's apart from keeping the law, but it's written in the law. The law and the prophets testify to this way of righteousness. This righteousness is from God, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. Some people are hoping that God is going to break his law and say, you're my friend. Just go in. Forget it. Go on. Come on. Just go in. We know you did that. We know it. And they think he's going to be a judge who breaks the law. God doesn't do that. He's just, and he wants to show his justice. And how does he do that? He does it because the redemption that comes by Christ justifies the sinful. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. This was our memory verse from a few weeks ago. He said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who does what? rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus died to rescue us from the coming wrath. We need to believe him and follow him and then live to please him while we wait for him to return. When do we do this? When do we have time to make decisions? It's only now. We don't know when he's going to come back, but we know this. He's going to come back when we don't know he's going to come back. And you need to be ready, and the way you're ready is to be a follower of his, believing in what he did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he's coming again, and living for him day by day. And then that will not take any of us by surprise. But we have lots of people around us who don't know this, and that's what he wants us to do, is to tell them. So you could see this film. This is a little clip from the film. From the film Risen.
I served the Roman Empire. I fought wars against those who did not believe in our gods.
Can you hear it?
But nothing could prepare me for the truth that is now risen.
He was very special.
They're fanatics.
What was his name?
He was called Yeshua.
The man's dead. His followers are in hiding.
He's been a threat.
Take control out there and finish things.
The tomb is sealed. Guard it with your life.
If this body vanishes,
we have a potential messiah.
Where has he gone?
You tell me.
You will track down the corpse of Yeshua.
He's right here. Open your heart and see.
I don't know what to believe anymore.
They did a pretty good job for Hollywood. But whether, and we don't let Hollywood test the Bible, we test the Hollywood by the Bible, but we know that he's coming back. Is he coming back? Yes. And let's live ready for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love, rescuing us from your wrath, for failing your law, for rebelling against you, for becoming your enemies. And yet you didn't want us to stay on the outside. You wanted to bring us back. You didn't want us to stay broken. You wanted to fix us so that we could live the life, the kind of life you want, the way you design humans to live. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the scriptures that we have and for this letter in particular. Help us to follow the example of the Thessalonians and so that others can hear the good news from us and be saved and join us in believing in Christ and waiting for his return. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.